First Thessalonians chapter 1, and this morning we're talking about outstanding faith. I'm going to go ahead and dive into our passage this morning. Let's start reading together in verse number 1. It says here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is another name for Silas. If you remember Paul and Silas, two great missionaries we see in the book of Acts especially. But Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. That's more than a greeting. It's a blessing. Don't you know that our words matter? And when we speak grace and peace in Jesus' name over someone's life intentionally, that is a blessing in the spirit realm, and God uses that. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, and that's a gender-neutral term there, speaking of brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ. For we know, brethren, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example, there it is, to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in those places, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Paul here commends the church at Thessalonica for being an example, an exemplary church. So what we see in this passage is outstanding faith. God, do you believe that God calls children of God to stand out? Do you believe that, church? We should not just simply mix in with the crowd. Yes, we should love others. We should build intentional relationships. We should invest in the culture. But at the same time, there should be something very markedly different about the lives of children of God in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our community. There should be something noticeably different. And that's what the case was for the church at Thessalonica. If you go back and you look in Acts chapter 17, you see the beginning of this church. Thessalonica was a wealthy, very well-known city. And as a result, you had a lot of pagan stuff going on there. Pagan temples, pagan idols, licentiousness, sexual brokenness, all the stuff. By the way, don't you know there's nothing new under the sun? We think that we live in an unprecedented day, and in some senses we do, but yet sin has always been sin. It's been the same issues ever since the beginning of mankind, or the fall, I should say, of mankind. And so they're dealing with all these issues there, but Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica. They preach the gospel, Acts chapter 17, and there's this group of folks that get saved. Man, a church gets started. Hey, don't you know in the midst of all the junk in our world, God's still going to save some people. Come on now. And by the way, when there are unprecedented obstacles, there are also incredible opportunities, aren't there? And persecution comes to this church. There's a group of Orthodox Jews that begin to vehemently persecute the church. So Paul and Silas, just 3 months into the work, have to flee from there. And their concern is, oh no, man, the church is not going to be strong. Well, they send Timothy back sometime later, and Timothy brings back this report. Hey, the church is doing great. Man, the Spirit of God's at work in this place. These people are not only surviving, they are thriving in the midst of persecution. It's incredible to see throughout Christian history, and especially when you read the New Testament, some of the times where there was the most vehement persecution and upheaval and turmoil in the culture and in the world, God did some of the most incredible works of revival. And so, church, be encouraged. Yes, I believe we're in the last days. What we see happening in Israel and all that's happening and all the wars, rumors of wars, all the stuff around our world, the lawlessness, the violence, that's all right there in Matthew chapter 24, isn't it? Jesus said those are all symbols, types and symbols and pictures of the end days, the last days, that Jesus is about to come back again. But although there's great turmoil in our world, God is still at work in incredible ways and still wants to save people. Do you believe that today? Listen, God still wants to save people. He wants to save co-workers, neighbors, family members, and friends. So let's tell the world about Jesus. And by the way, what is it that encourages us most in times of suffering and of hardship? Well, it's the fact that Jesus, we know Jesus is coming again, isn't he? The second coming of Christ is what gives us incredible comfort. To know, aren't you glad about this truth? That this too shall pass. What we see going on in our world will pass. Jesus will come. He will reign as king right from Jerusalem. Israel will be his, but not just Israel. All of the world will be his. And that's what gives us encouragement. And so when you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I encourage you to read both of those books over the next month. One of the main themes in both books is the second coming of Christ. They're facing persecution, and Paul talks about the comfort that we get from thinking about the rapture, how those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Those who have died in Christ are going to rise first, and just how Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom here. He's going to destroy the rule of the Antichrist. He's going to destroy wickedness forever, eradicate evil from our world, and come and usher in peace and justice and righteousness forever. And that's what gives us incredible comfort in these days, is knowing for sure. By the way, do you know for sure? It's knowing for sure that I know Jesus. First John, book of 1 John was written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you know that? If you want assurance today, go read the book of 1 John. And at the end of the book, John, inspired of the Spirit, writes, he says that you can know. He says, I have written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right before that, how do you have the life? He says, he who has the Son has the life. Do you know Jesus? Do you have that personal, intimate relationship with him? Oh, the second coming of Christ. Well, as we await that second coming in difficult days, what are we called to do? Well, we're called to live exemplary faith, outstanding faith, as we depend upon the grace of God. In this passage, we see some characteristics of outstanding faith. First of all, the faith of the Thessalonians, outstanding faith, is characterized, we see, by prayer for others. Prayer. Here Paul says, the disciples, these original apostles, we're praying for you. And he says, we constantly mention you always for everybody within the church. We pray for you. And so Paul and the original disciples, they didn't have Verizon. They didn't have a cell phone. They didn't have email. They didn't have the ability to communicate at a moment's notice. And so they realized and recognized our most important ministry to these churches. Once we start them, get them strong, and then move on to the next place to start another church and reach more people, our most important ministry to them is prayer. And church, listen to me. We may have email today. We may have phones. We may have all the stuff, the instant messaging, the Facebook and the social media and the things. We got all that stuff to communicate. But when and how and where do you communicate with God? That's the leading ministry. I want to take issue with something. In fact, in the church, when someone loses a loved one or someone has a ministry need and we hear about it and they share it with us, and we ask them, well, how can I help you, right? And they say, well, you know, the least, do we say this sometimes? The least you can do is pray for me. You ever said that before? Least you can do is pray for me. Or the least I can do is pray for you, right? Least we can pray for you. Now listen to me, friends. The most we do is pray for people. The most important thing we do for others is to pray for them. We see this all throughout the New Testament, don't we? The Apostle Paul, if you want to know how to pray for others, by the way, he talks about that here. We're praying for you. Here's a question. I heard J.D. Greer ask this question in one of his sermons not too long ago. If God answered all the prayers you prayed this past week, would anyone else's life other than your own be affected? That's a good question, isn't it? If God answered all the prayers we prayed this past week, would anyone else's life be affected other than my own? Great question. Outstanding faith is praying faith. Through the New Testament, you want to know how to pray for others? It's not just, oh, Lord, bless so-and-so prayers. The Apostle Paul, throughout the New Testament, especially in the first chapter of many of his letters, you see some incredible prayers that he was praying over the believers at these given churches. He prays for that they would be strengthened in the faith, that they would have wisdom to know and do the will of God, right? That God would open the eyes of their heart, that they would know the hope that, of their calling, their identity in Christ, that they would be, Ephesians 3, rooted and grounded in the love of God, filled with the fullness of God. Those are the prayers that we should be praying for one another. Praying for sicknesses to be healed, right? For relationships to be restored. For faith to be strengthened. For folks who are going through despairing times to have hope and peace in the midst of those times. Those are the types of prayers we should pray for one another. Prayer, how's your prayer life? Listen, outstanding faith prays, doesn't it? It's praying faith. Okay, prayer for others, number one. Number two, outstanding faith is characterized also by perseverance in the work. Outstanding faith is also characterized by perseverance in the work. Did you notice here he says there were three things in particular that were commendable about their faith? He said, man, I thank God for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. Work of faith, the word work there is the word ergon. It speaks of your daily vocation. Just as you get up, get your shower, get your clothes on, and go to work every day, so too every single day should be about faith, about leading others to Christ. Whatever you do, you're a missionary. Do you believe that today? Come on, church. No matter what you do, you're a missionary there. And so their work of faith, their labor of love. The word labor there speaks of toil with difficulty and hardship. It's not easy to live for God in this world, is it? It's not easy to be a witness for Christ in your workplace. But that's what God calls us to. And in the midst of that, it's to be a labor of love. Not bitterness or anger or resentment over those around us that don't follow Jesus or live for Christ. But instead, with love and with grace, we are to be bold witnesses there. So a work of faith, a labor of love, and then a steadfastness of hope, perseverance, faithfulness. Talking about perseverance, I can't tell you how many people I've met throughout the years in ministry that went from one church to another, one ministry to another, or one relationship to another simply because the church or the people around them didn't meet their expectations, their preferences, or their demands. Friends, listen to me. That's not outstanding faith. That's self-centeredness, isn't it? Can we get honest about it? And all of us, if we get truthful, don't we all get in the flesh at times and expect others to meet all of our expectations and our preferences? We do, don't we? But outstanding faith lays all that stuff down and says, no, listen, I am here to do the work of faith, to be involved in a labor of love, to have steadfastness of hope, even in difficulty, hardship, and trial, both within the church and without. And so perseverance, endurance in the work. God is calling us to rely upon His grace and to continue in the faith and in serving God, no matter the difficulties, hardships, offenses, or things that okay, perseverance in the work. Number three, let's keep moving. Outstanding faith is characterized by prayer. It's characterized by perseverance in the work. But it's also, thirdly, characterized by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see that here? He says, man, I commend you because you didn't just receive the faith in a sentimental way. Man, the power of the Holy Spirit was on that thing. How many believe that our God is still a miracle-working God today? Come on, church. Is He still a miracle-working God? Absolutely He is. He still heals sicknesses today. He still sets people free today. Man, He still works miracles in people's lives in incredible ways. And there are some in the faith who believe that God doesn't work in those ways anymore. That the sign gifts have ceased and the miracles of God have stopped. And friends, listen to me. God's the same. Come on now. Yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who worked in those ways back in Old Testament days, New Testament days, the same God who parted the Red Sea can come in and part the waters in your life today. The same God who healed the blind and caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, and raised the dead, it's the same one who can bring healing in your life. But the greatest picture of the power of the Holy Spirit's a transformed life, isn't it? And he'll go on to say at the end of this chapter, they had turned from all those pagan idols, even in the midst of all the pressure of their culture. They turned from those idols to serve the one true living God. And so salvation's a resurrection. That's what it is. It's death to life. And one of the greatest miracles that we see within the church is when God takes an angry, you know, alcoholic, and completely changes his life and makes him a tender, godly husband, friend, and father. When God takes a woman, man, a bitter, critical woman, and changes her heart and makes her a godly, tender friend and wife and mother, man, that's the greatest miracle of God, isn't it? It's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And so wherever God's at work in a place, there's the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be upon that place. Speaking of power, not too long ago, I went down in my basement. Walked down in the basement, and there was an incredibly terrible smell in that basement. Okay? And whenever you smell something bad in your basement, you think, well, maybe something died down here. Maybe there's a rat that died in a wall somewhere. We live a little bit out in the country, so maybe a possum got up around the house or something. Man, it is, and died. I mean, it stinks in here. Well, kept walking around, didn't see anything dead, walked around outside, but I kept noticing as I got closer and closer to our refrigerator-freezer combo, y'all know where I'm going now, don't you? I noticed the stench that finally that was coming off of that freezer refrigerator. So a few weeks before that, we had put a bunch of meat into that freezer. It was working just fine then. Opened the doors of that refrigerator freezer, and there it was. Rancid meat. All in that freezer. Somewhere along the way, one of my children had accidentally turned that thing off. Don't know who to blame. Nobody owned it. You know how kids are, right? Listen, if you've only got one kid in your house, man, I'm telling you, you need some work on parenting. I'm just telling you, man, you don't have to deal with, I don't know who did it. I know he did it, she did it, right? You can never get to the bottom of it when you got multiple kids, it seems like. But somebody accidentally had turned that freezer off. It was plugged in, but the power wasn't turned on. So we had to get rid of all the rancid meat and clean the thing top to bottom, inside and out, and then turn it on, and lo and behold, it works. The power, it's amazing what a difference power makes. The same is true in your Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, those are the things that come out. When the power's off in your life and you're not connected to the Holy Spirit through prayer and the Word of God, come on somebody, you stink. Is that true of our attitude? The times where I know I am least dependent upon the Spirit of God is when I am most critical, cynical. Attitude stinks. Bad attitude, nipping at my wife and nipping at my kids and fussing at the staff and you cannot, listen to me, you cannot be spiritual and overly critical at the same time. Did you hear that? I promise you it's a good word for us today in this culture. It was for me when God put it in my heart. You cannot be spiritual and overly critical at the same time. It quenches the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Man, do we really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, you don't stink. There's a pleasant aroma, the Bible says, the fragrant aroma of Christ flows from your life. So what about you today? Are you full of the Spirit of God? Every day, the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's continuous language. Every day, we need to confess our sin and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit every day. Don't have to be resaved. Aren't you grateful for the cross today and Jesus' resurrection? I don't have to be resaved, but every day we must die to ourselves and be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, the power of the Holy Spirit. But then, fourthly and lastly today, outstanding faith is characterized by the proclamation of the gospel, isn't it? The proclamation of the gospel. Paul says here about the church at Thessalonica, he says, listen, not only have you preached the gospel in your local community, but the influence for the gospel is so powerful from your church that it's gone out in the entire region everywhere. Your testimony of faith. What about you today? Has your testimony of faith gone out everywhere? It's so easy in today's day and time just to be quiet, isn't it? Come on, children of God, in your workplace, young people in your school. It's so easy to just kind of keep your head down, your nose to the grindstone, just do my job, be nice to people. I don't want to stir nothing up. And God hasn't called us to be intentionally antagonistic, right? God hasn't called us to Facebook rants and Twitter debates and, you know, arguments on, you know, on the message board in our workplace. And God hadn't called us to that. But He has called us to speak for Him and to invite others to be saved. And that's what outstanding faith is all about. It's outstanding, right? It stands out. What about your faith today? Are you living as a witness for Christ? When was the last time you shared Jesus with someone else? When was the last time you invited someone to church? It's not about how many people we got in the room. It's about that coworker's life, that person whose marriage is falling apart in your workplace, that person who struggles with mental health issues, and you say, hey, man, let me walk with you through that. Let me tell you about Jesus, but also, man, I'm here to help you. What does that look like? When was the last time you shared Jesus with someone? Listen, outstanding faith stands out. God's calling us to share the truth of who Jesus is, His love, His grace to the world around us every day. Church, listen to me. The world needs Jesus. Not a better president. Not a better economy. The world needs Jesus. And so in these days, let's be a witness for Christ. Thank you so much for watching today's message. So glad that you could join us. Today, if you're giving your heart to Jesus, we want to know that. We want to connect with you. We want to talk to you about baptism. So if you would text the word HOPE JESUS, all one word, HOPE JESUS, to 77411, that gives us the great honor to connect with you and hear more about what God's doing in your heart and talk to you about baptism, okay? And so thank you so much for watching today. And man, I invite you to live for Jesus all your days.